Well, it is a delight to be back here at the Soul Winning Workshop. It's been 2 years. My wife and I were living in Prague most of last year, so we had to skip, much to my chagrin. But my mother also taught me that when you're a guest in someone else's house, that you ought to bring a housewarming gift, so I've done that again. For those of you here 2 years ago, it's the same book. I still have a stock of them. And these little books on the stage, just my way of saying, you know, thanks for having us out. And after the seminar, if you would like to come up and pick up one of these books, there's 80 copies of them. If you don't get one, then you'll have to come back tomorrow. There will be 80 more copies. Nothing like bribing your audience to come back, eh? I am thankful that you came out. My name is Mark Moore, a professor at Ozark Christian College, and we actually brought a booth here, right, Troy? We got it over there. What number is it? The 819, so I think they've got like Milky Way bars or some other sinful seduction to get you to walk by there. That's where I teach. And for the past 18 years of my life, I've been there teaching. One of the classes that I've taught virtually every year is how to interpret the Bible. And in fact, when students graduate from our college, they go through this interview process where the president or academic dean asks them, what are the three most formative classes that you took in your entire 4, 5, sometimes, right, Alan, 8-year degree while you're passing through our sacred halls? Those three will revolve, but always one of the three will be how to interpret the scriptures. I am so convinced that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. In fact, I'm so convinced that it's inspired from Genesis to Revelation. And if you push me on it, I would probably even argue for the maps. You know, it's just, when you take the Word of God and put it into people's lives, two phenomenal things happen, at least for me. First, I see how to live my life. And I think that every major crisis that people face is somewhere in here, the counsel of God's Word to them. And the second marvelous thing that happens is that you have a dynamic encounter with a personal living God. I know that God can show up in a whirlwind, in a lightning storm. I've heard about Martin Luther's conversion through the storm. I understand that. But for most Christians, for most of the centuries of Christianity, the Scriptures have played an irreplaceable role in getting them to know God. Now, at least on our side of the piano, I know you guys are growing well, but at least on our side of the piano, we are having more and more mega churches. They just pop up all over the place. I mean, like hundreds of churches, over 1,000. And for this, we thank God. Here's the problem. My buddies who are in these mega churches tell me that 80% of the human and material resources in a mega church go to the Sunday morning service. 80%. Which, again, you know what? If I was preaching to 5,000 people every Sunday, I would preach a message of Christ to introduce newcomers to salvation, wouldn't you? The problem, however, is for the person who attends that church for more than 3 months, they begin to get very, very hungry. And we have an international pandemic of biblical illiteracy. And if we don't address the needs of our church members in how to understand the Bible, if we don't teach hermeneutics, our churches are going to shrivel up and die. Because the phenomenon of a megachurch is a cultural phenomenon that may not last past your lifetime. The Scriptures have been here, like, for a long time. We absolutely need to help people get into Scripture. So I am so convinced of this, that I devoted a good part of my life this year to making that happen. And I just want to tell you a couple of things that you might find thrilling. College Press Publishing asked me to write a book on how to interpret the Bible for high school students. Wouldn't that be cool? I speak to these guys all the time. And we did this book, we got it finished, and they said, man, that's kind of like good. And they decided not to do the book just for high school students, but for everyone in the pew. And it came out, in fact, I just got my copies yesterday. You're the first people in the universe to see this. Aren't you thrilled? Actually, this little, less than 200-page book is written for a high school level. That means that most of you could get it. And the best part of this, every resource that I send people to is online and available. So if you took this to a missionary in South Africa, we're actually brokering a deal for that right now. You go to South Africa where they speak English, they can get a hold of every biblical study resource that they absolutely need. And then we did something else. In fact, right there, we rented a little booth space. It's 113. And my associate had, he went to a church with me in Wichita, Kansas, and recorded an 8-session DVD. It was 130 adults, about the size of this room in here, about 130 adults digging into scriptures. It was absolutely fascinating to watch the light bulbs go on. And we recorded that, and he is so good. His name is Shane Wood. In fact, I dedicated that book to him. He's just a dear part of my heart. He made me look good. I know it's hard to believe, but with the magic of video editing, the things you can do. And we have put this on DVD. You know how much this sells for? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, I'm a little bit, you can tell in my voice. I get excited about all these preachers and teachers trying to get rich on their material. You know what? If God has gifted me in any way to teach, I just want to give it away. And there was a little church down in Texarkana that paid $6,000 so that every church that comes to this conference could have a free DVD. If you want one, one per church, you can reproduce it yourself for free. If you want one, this is the first half, go over there and get it, booth 113. You'll see a video projection unit going there. But what would happen if we reproduced 3,000 of these and we delivered them to 3,000 churches and mission organizations around the world? And each church or mission organization taught 100 believers to read and understand the Bible better. You have now reached over 250,000 people with the most important class that is at Ozark Christian College or any college or university that teaches Scripture. So thank you for letting me offer this to you guys. The book is not free, I'm sorry to say. I did go to College Press and I begged them. I said, please, let's just give it away. They said, you're out of your mind. Actually, they are going to give it away at about three other conventions this year, but they said those Church of Christ people, they're loaded. They can afford this. But if you do want one of those books, I'll be signing them at 10:30 in the morning at the College Press booth. Now, what you came here for is actually to watch a monkey on stage, probably. But here's what I've brought. The top 10 rules of interpreting the Bible, and these are what I just call them axioms. If I could reduce my entire year course on Bible interpretation down into 8 hours, that's the DVD. If I could reduce all of it down into a book of 200 pages, that's the book. And now I'm going to do it in 2 hours. Actually, 80 minutes. This ought to be good. You got a pen and ready? Good, because we got to move here. You've already wasted 10 minutes of my time. Get your pen out. Rule number one, A-I-M, aim. Rule number one, and this is the most important rule of all biblical studies, the aim of Bible study is A-I-M, that stands for, anyone? Authors intend. There's one of my former students. Bless you, my child. Wait, no, that's a different conference. My bad. The author's intended meaning. Now, I know that these days with, postmodernism and, the new hermeneutic, people out there saying, it doesn't matter what the author intended to say. It matters what you get out of it. Oh, barf. It does matter what the author intended to say. Now, look, if you pick up a Hallmark card and it says, you know, Mother's Day's coming, guys, Mother's Day's coming, and the card says to the world's greatest mom, and you give it to your mom, and she can take that existentially and personally, okay, fine, no problem. Or if you're listening to the radio and this song comes on, and you say, oh, that's our song, it doesn't matter what the author intended to say. It can be your song. In fact, it's time for an irrelevant story. I tried to do romantic things for my wife, but essentially I am romantically crippled because I'm male. But I did do this one thing where I went and got this CD. Have you ever heard this song? Let's see, how does it go? Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. Do, do, do. I could be a cappella, seriously. And so I wanted that song, and I went to the store, and my daughter was with me. She's 12 at the time, and we're walking around this music store, and I said, do you have that song? I didn't even know the title of it, but it goes, ain't no sunshine when she's... He said, which version do you want? I don't know. He said, well, let me play one for you. He played the song. There were 5 45 or so year olds in the room. I'm not making this up. Every one of the guys walking around started singing the song. Ain't no sunshine when she's gone. Do, do, do. And then they caught each other singing and just looked at each other and just went, do, do, do. It was a hilarious event. And my daughter, of course, at 12, nothing you do is cool. She's just looking at me, oh, Dad, Lord Jesus, come now. I played that song for my wife, and oh, she'd been out of town, you know. And when she came back in town, I put it in the CD player, and I put a little note on it. It says, press number 8. It was awesome. The only problem is, the second verse of this describes this woman who has left him again, and he doesn't know if she's coming back. This is not about a woman being out of town who's coming back, real romantic. It's about a guy and a woman who's separated, and I play it as a love song. It doesn't matter if you existentially take a love song for yourself, but that doesn't mean you can do that with the Bible. Any of you sign a home mortgage? Just raise your hands. You got a son. How do you think it'd go with the bank if you just interpreted that existentially? Oh, you wanted $5,000? See, I just put the zero in the other spot. I thought it was $500. My bad. Yeah, it is your bad. You don't get the house. If a police officer, you're going through this intersection, there's been an accident, and he does this, and you're from, you know, where's the guy from down under? Brian, where are you? Yeah, over here. And maybe down under, that means hi. And you, oh, okay, what a nice man. You, no, you're going to die. It matters if you get the author's intended meaning. It matters. And I am sick up to here with these home Bible studies of people saying, well, what does the Bible mean to you? I don't care what the Bible means to you. I care what it meant to, like, the Apostle Paul, or maybe, who knows, Jesus. And I want to give you a simple way of getting at the author's intended meaning. This is so simple, everyone can take it home. Just imagine that the biblical author is sitting in front of you. Say it's Luke. Pretty smart cat that Luke guy was. Luke is sitting in front, and you said, hey, Luke, this is what I got out of your text. Isn't that what you meant? Now, if Luke looked at you and said, huh? You're wrong. If Luke looked at you and go, yep, that's pretty close, then you're right. And we need to be I commission you to be an army of God's saints going out and saying, author's intended meaning, as robots repeat after me, author's intended meaning. That's what you need to get at, not what you feel, not what you think, not what this culture says is cool or palatable. That is true with women's roles. That is true with homosexual hermeneutic. That is true with war. That is true with whatever issue you want to bring up that's in the newspaper this morning. It doesn't really matter what you think is acceptable. It matters what the counsel of God's word says. Here is Number two. Oh boy. Context is king. What I mean by that is context is king of interpretation. And we have a problem with context because we've been trained not to pay attention to context. When we were in Sunday school, we had these contests for learning Bible verses, didn't we? You had a little gold star. I love those. Or piece of candy. Yeah, that's what every ADHD boy needs in Sunday school to sit through church. So you memorize the verse, and you can quote the verse, but you don't know who said it, to whom, when, on what occasion, what comes before it, or what comes after it. Rush Limbaugh is the king of taking things out of context. I don't care if you like him or not. He's hilarious as all get out, but the dude will take a snippet from some politician completely out of context, and granted, he's funny. But if he did it to you, you'd get your nose out of joint, wouldn't you? Nobody, none of us, likes to hear people take us out of context. In fact, can I say this in here? One of my classes, in fact, I just this week, in issues of Bible interpretation, there's a whole lot of people claiming that you can be homosexual and believe the Bible, and the Bible doesn't speak against homosexuality. Well, I walk into my class, and I tell my students, you know, that here are the things we're going to talk about: Latin liberation theology, we're going to talk about feminist hermeneutic, we're going to talk about African-American hermeneutic, we go through all of these hermeneutics, these different views of the Bible. And on the day that I deal with homosexual hermeneutic, I walk into class, and here's my opening sentence. As a practicing homosexual, I believe everything that's in the Bible. And the feathers fly from there. Now, 2 years ago, there were a couple of African students in my class who did not understand role play. They thought I really was a practicing homosexual. They're ready to drop the class right there. And after class, they're going, was he serious? And they're going, no, he just... And I don't even settle the dispute until the next class period. So I really mess with their minds. It's a lot of fun. In fact, that's why we get to be college professors, because playing with people's minds is one of the great joys of life. Now, if I were to be taken out of context, that could be devastating to my career. You know, if they don't get the rest of it. Mark Moore, do you hear about that guy? In fact, you went out of time for that story. You don't like it when people take you out of context, so don't do it to the Word of God. Would you like for me to share with you, this is just my opinion, of the three worst passages of all the Bible that are taken out of context? I bet you can guess number one. It's in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, you know what the context is? It's about Paul saying, I can live in poverty or I can live in wealth. And it's not even a promise to you. It's a statement of Paul. It's not a Bible promise at all. But there I was in the gym at a youth conference. I try to lift weights. I know you can tell. And these two boys were there doing the bench press. For you who don't know, that's you lay on a bench. There's a bar that goes across. The bar is 45 pounds. And then you put weights on either side. They had put 45 pounds on each side. And these are like freshmen in high school. And this one kid, he's going to try to lift it. Clearly, it was too much for him. I could tell by the sound of the thud on his sternum. It bounced back up about 6 inches, and now he's giving it all he's got. And his buddy is exhorting him. But because it was a Christian conference, he wanted to exhort him scripturally. Yeah, I couldn't make this up. You could do it, man. You could do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I just didn't have the heart to go say, well, then put another couple of 45 pounds on. I mean, seriously, if you can, then do it. Well, there was another incident where there was a little girl with cerebral palsy. wanted to go watch the kids at camp play softball. And she had a little motorized cart. And she was going across a creek. And they told her, your cart won't make it across. And she quoted Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That don't think me cruel. But if you really can, then walk across the creek. Don't drive your cart across. And her cart got stuck. And so the boys there had to pull it out. Again, don't think me cruel. In fact, I think you're cruel if you continue to let a girl with cerebral palsy claim a promise that is not part of the biblical promise. Because when we claim promises on behalf of God that are not promises that God made, we are prepared to disillusion a lot of people. And some people are not going to be able to differentiate your word from God's word. And frankly, I like you just fine, but frankly, I don't care if people are impressed with you. But if your teaching gets them disenfranchised from God, that is a problem. Scripture number two that we take out of context so much, this is from Matthew 18, verse 20. Anyone know it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them all. So we say to people, you know, there's only five of us here at this prayer meeting, but where two or three are gathered, there I'm with you. You know what? If I read my Bible right, God is like, you know, omnipresent. And so Jesus was there before you even got there. That text has nothing to do with Bible studies and prayer meetings. What it has to do with is confronting a brother who is in sin. And when two or three people agree together over a legal disciplinary issue, that Jesus stands behind us. This really comes from the Mosaic legislation. Third passage. This is Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Okay, man, I wish God said that to me. He said it to Jeremiah. And just because God makes a promise to an Old Testament prophet under the Mosaic dispensation doesn't necessarily mean that you can claim the promise for yourself. And that's right up there, I guess, with if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven, and if they repent of their sins, I will turn, and they'll turn from their wicked ways. Boy, I'm butchering this. You know the text. But unless you are the nation of Israel under the Mosaic covenant, I'm not sure that God promises to bless the United States of America. It was a theocratic promise to a nation. And conflating national, Doug is sitting here, and I see you shaking your head. There's real danger with conflating nationalism with Christianity, particularly when we put it into a global missionary context. Folks, we just have to be courteous. I'm not even saying careful, just courteous with the Bible. And if you don't want people jerking your words out of context and using them against you, then don't do that to other people. And especially to other people that happen to be, like, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I got this fun story about context. My older brother, Scott, he's a pagan. An avowed happy pagan. At one point, he was working in Japan for a brewery, and a winery, actually. And he got in an argument with his boss, who happened to also be a pagan, only his boss was biblically literate. And Scott said, you know, the Bible says don't drink wine. And Scott's boss said, it does not say that. And Scott said, yes, it does. And this argument ensued until one of them said, I bet you $50. Now, that was 15 years ago. $50 was more money back then. And apparently in Japan, when two men lay down the gauntlet for a bet, it's like you can't back out. So Scott called me Japanese time, 4:30 in the morning, gets me out of bed and says, Mark, I need your help. You're a Bible scholar. Find it. Find what? Find the passage that says that you're not supposed to drink wine. I said, Scott, it's not in there. He said, no, you're a Bible scholar. I know how you guys work. You can find stuff. Apparently, he had watched TBN. Okay, that was funny. Here's what I came up with. You're going to love this. I called him back about an hour later. Thank the Lord for computer concordances. Judges chapter 13, verse 4. See to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. I said, Scott, read the passage quickly, shut your Bible quickly, take the money and run. Because if he reads the verse before it or the verse after it, he will realize it is about Samson's Nazarite vow. It is not a command for every person in the Bible. He lost $50. Rule number three, a passage cannot mean what it never meant. A passage cannot mean what it never meant. And what we're getting after here is a bit of historical background. In other words, a lot of sayings or a lot of things can mean different things in different cultures. For example, if you were to come to my office at Ozark Christian College, sneak in my office, open my desk drawer, and find a love letter sitting in that drawer, you might think nothing of it. What if the love letter was signed Sally? You might think nothing of it. But Troy, would that be a problem? My wife's name is Barbara. But what if the letter was written to Mark and you call me on it, said, why is Sally writing a love letter to you? And I said, oh, it wasn't to me. I got this from a student in class. They're writing notes back and forth and I confiscated it. It's not to me at all. Then you go, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. You see, the historical context of the same letter can make a huge difference. And if we don't understand a little bit of life and times of the Bible, we're going to be in a world of hurt to understand what this is even all about. Think of it this way. Any of you take vacations overseas? Anyone? Well, of course you do. Where did you go last? You went to Mexico. Okay. Have you been to Mexico before? Okay, so you know the culture. You kind of know what's going on. Someone else, where have you been recently? Yes, sir. You went to South Africa. Now, when you went to South Africa, they basically got their bad driving habits from the British, didn't they? They drive on the wrong side of the road. You Aussies do too. It's ridiculous. I almost got killed in London. I'm serious. I was looking at the light. I stepped out. My wife, bless her heart, grabbed my jacket and pulled me back. And the car just, they were going to kill me. In fact, they've killed more Americans because they drive on the wrong side of the road than they did in the Revolutionary War. When you go to another place, it's a really good idea to buy one of those like Frommer's books that tell you about customs, what side of the road they drive on, can you drink the water, do you shake hands or do you bow? That's a big one. Do you look women in the eye or do you not? In Islamic countries, that's really an important thing. I heard about this guy. What a knucklehead. He was over in Syria. And he went up to a woman in a restaurant and said, you have the most beautiful eyes. And his friend said, what is the matter with you? They got chased for the rest of the time that they were there because this woman, he had made a marriage proposal to this woman. And she was trying to get an American husband. You just have to understand. Now, you're never going to understand the Middle East perfectly, especially the ancient Middle East. But you can do some things so that you don't make some strategically bad decisions about reading the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, the question is, where do you find the material to go cross-culturally? Because every time you read the Bible, you are going cross-culturally. Just like if you landed in India or Afghanistan, and you better know your right from your left. Where do you go to get that? Can I give you a website? I'll just give you one website now, and then I'm going to give you a bunch later. The website is ICR Transform. ICR Transform. That stands for the Institute for Christian Resources Transforming Lives. ICRTransform.com. I'll leave it up there for another week, but the front page article is my top 10 websites. And everything you need to know, not everything you need to know, everything you need for major Bible study is in those websites that I've given you. I just bookmark those websites. I love every single one of them that is up there. Did you know that Josephus is completely online? You probably knew that. In fact, do you know that you can get Josephus online in English and Greek in parallel columns? That's cool. Did you know the Talmud is online, parts of it? Did you know the Mishnah is online? Did you know that Tacitus, Suetonius is online? Did you know that right now, this is so cool, blueletterbible.org, love it. Go in there, type in a Bible reference, and click a button. You get the Bible reference up? Click a button, and the Greek will come up. And you say, well, I don't read Greek. You don't need to. Can you count? Because they've got numbers next to each one, and it will give you a dictionary definition of every single word. Within 5 minutes, I can have every one of you in here reading Greek and Hebrew with a click of a button. All of that is online. And in addition to that, if you go to the free study resources button, if you like, you don't have to, you could listen online for free to every college lecture I give on Bible interpretation. That'll flesh some of this stuff out. I just think it's time for those of us who God has so privileged to set aside our lives to be Bible scholars, that we get the information out to people like you who are on the front lines of evangelism. And you know what? I may know the Bible better than some of you. But I bet you that most of you in here are more on the front lines of evangelism. So I want to do what I can to equip you with what I have to make sure that we bring men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ, because he's coming back, I think, in our lifetime, and we better do something to be ready. Well, there's so much that I'd love to say about that. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. A passage cannot mean what it never meant. Revelation 9, verses 7 through 11, is one of those frightening passages. You're pretty sure that John had a nightmare when he got that revelation. It's about locusts with long hair and stingers. And Hal Lindsey read that passage and said, see, Apache helicopters. It looked like grasshoppers, real long hair spinning around, stingers in the tail. And I'm going, you've got to be out of your mind. A Bible passage cannot mean today what it never meant back then. So if it is out of cultural context and would make no sense to the authors, you're wrong. Here's another one. Remember the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins? I've always thought those statistics were just about right, actually. They had a lamp in their hand, and as you look at our lamps, their lamps are completely different. I've actually brought a lamp here. This is from Africa, but it's the exact same style. It's about three times the size of what the little virgins had for oil in their lamps. And so when the virgins who didn't have oil said, could you share some of your oil with us? And they said, no, go get your own oil. Some preachers I've heard say, oh, that's because the oil is the Holy Spirit and you can't share the Holy Spirit with another person. I'm going, no, that's because that's how much oil is in there. And if I give you mine, neither one of us can light the stupid lamp. Go away and get your own oil, you dingbat. That's not in the Greek, that dingbat stuff. You know what this is? It's a letter from the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, this is a forgery of a letter from the days of Connecticut. It's just a piece of tourist junk, but it's exactly what they looked like. And when you start seeing some of the things that are dug up by archaeologists, some of these Bible passages start to make more sense. I think we have time for number four. Meaning is not in words. Meaning is not in words. It's not in sentences. It's in paragraphs. And when we take Bible verses and put them on bumper stickers, that is hardly good Bible exegesis. Just quoting one verse after another without understanding the paragraph that it comes from is not good Bible exegesis. And let me just talk to you preachers for a moment. You learned a little bit of Greek. That's good. But doing a Greek word study is virtually irrelevant to knowing the scriptures. Meaning is not in a word. Let me give you an illustration. What are you sitting in? A chair. Is there any other word that could be used for chair? I mean, or could you use the word chair for anything else? Could it be a person? Could it be a verb? You've got a noun, a person, and a verb, all by the same word. How do you know what that word means? It is only when you understand it in the context of a sentence. And almost any sentence could mean lots of things. For example, if I said, way to go, babe. Way to go, babe. What does that mean? Well, that depends on who the babe is. If I'm talking to my wife and I say, way to go, babe, it could be some romantic gesture. If I'm on a basketball court and a guy makes a good shot, I slap him on the rear end. It's the only time it's acceptable to do that. I say, way to go, babe. If there is someone in my class who's whining about an assignment, I say, way to go, babe. It means something totally different. Sentences have no meaning outside of the context that they're in. So we need to begin not just reading and preaching paragraphs, but could I argue that Bible memory needs to start being expanded to paragraphs and chapters, not just verses and words. You've been so kind to listen. I look forward to meeting you digitally online.